And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him. He saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Now let's acknowledge here that he knew what was going to be done. Jesus, the question is asked. He said to Philip, how are we going to feed these people? He raised the question knowing full well that he was going to answer the same question. You know, Jesus allows questions in our lives sometimes, knowing full well that he's the answer to the question. Verse 7 says, Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them that every one of them may take a little. Now, I don't know how to calculate quickly what 200 pennyworth would be, but I do remember a story in the Bible where people were paid a day's wage for a penny. So if you can imagine 200 days' wages for the average worker at Newark Baptist Temple, that's the cost of what they thought it would take, not even to feed the whole crowd, but to get a good start on feeding this crowd. Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? This obviously was not a Baptist crowd. I mean, one person in thousands had food with them. That just doesn't make sense. Verse 10, and Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, when he had given thanks, he distributed to his disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets, and the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Verse 14, finally, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Our text opens today with the words after these things. Let me just quickly tell you my title. Some of you like titles. I don't always give the title. A Miracle on the Menu. Isn't that a good title? A Miracle on the Menu. You need a miracle on the menu of your life? Well, the Lord provided one here. Our text opens with the word after these things. Did you see this in verse 1? And it could give you the idea that this was immediately after the events of chapter 5. But I'll point out to you that he didn't say immediately after these things. He just said after these things. So there is a sequence here, but there's no marker as to how much time may have elapsed between the events of chapter 5 and chapter 6. I say that because verse 4 of our text that we read tells us that Passover was nigh. Now, the previous chapter spoke of a feast, probably the Feast of Tabernacles, which would have been about 6 months prior to this, to Passover. If it was the feast of the previous Passover that he's talking about in chapter 5, then there would have been a year that it would have elapsed between chapter 5 and chapter 6. But Jesus' mass following may have included many who were journeying to or returning from Passover. Verse 4 said that Passover was nigh, so I'm not certain whether it means Passover was about to come or Passover had just passed, but it was nigh, likely that it was about to come. So the fact that so many were following him could be because there were so many people journeying at the time. I'm not trying to make it an ordinary thing that they followed him. When we read some of the events, especially in the Gospel of Mark, how that Jesus crossed over and his disciples crossed over the Sea of Galilee in a boat, and the masses followed on the seashore and went through various cities, and other people came out of the cities and went with him, and they met him on the other side. This was an incredible following, but it may have included many who were headed to or coming from Passover. John plainly says that the reason that they followed him was that they saw his miracles, which he did. That's what we're told in the scripture text that we just read. They saw the miracles that he did on them that were diseased in verse 2. So this morning I want you to see in this account that we see there's more than one way to be a part of a miracle. I think it'd be an incredible thing, don't you, to be able to say to someone, healed! And have them healed. I've never been able to do that. I've prayed for people and I've seen God answer prayer and I'm thankful for that. but I have no power to heal someone. I think it'd be a neat thing to be able to provide healing for someone without it being a miracle. I thank the Lord for doctors who practice sound medicine. I'm not suggesting I'll do, but doctors who practice sound medicine and can provide direction and healing and so on, and sometimes medicine to be a help to people. I could think that that would be a very fulfilling thing to find someone, say, for instance, who could not walk because of leg pain or foot pain, and you're able to restore the health of their leg or their foot so that they can walk. Or take someone who has intestinal problems and they just can't function, and you're able to help restore that health. That would be a great thing to be able to help them. But wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to just do miracles? But there's more than one way to be a part of a miracle. My hope is for you that this morning that you've already been a part of at least one miracle as a recipient. You see, there were thousands of people on this day who were a part of a miracle, but I want you to think this morning of the various ways that the Lord may want you to be a part of a miracle. I'll give you three things this morning. First of all, I want you to think about the one who is known by his miracles, the one of miracles, the Lord Jesus. Now, that's not your role. My role and your role is not to perform the miracle. But we know someone who can perform the miracle. And what does the scripture tell us about him? Well, this one of miracles, the Lord Jesus, was the one that came into this world by a miracle. He was born unlike any other man had been born. Oh, there had been some miraculous births where women whose childbearing time had passed, who biologically should not have been able to bear children, were able to bear children, but they were still able to bear children through the natural process because God enabled it to happen. Though the woman was aged, she still was able to conceive a child with her husband, like Sarah in the Old Testament. That was certainly a miraculous birth, but Jesus' birth far surpasses that. Because Mary conceived without any help from a man. Jeremiah the prophet said that a woman would compass a man in fulfilling this prophecy. That is, go around a man. A remarkable thing. It's never happened before. Oh, I know you say, don't you know there's some artificial means by which things can happen today? Yes, I do, but ultimately a man has to make a contribution to that sort of thing. You gotta have the man's part. That's the way God has created things to be. But Mary conceived the Lord Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit without the help of a man. It was a man and a woman, particularly first, a woman who brought sin into the world without the help of a man. He later helped, by the way. He seemed like a willing participant, don't you think? But she participated. She took that fruit in the Garden of Eden that had been forbidden, and then her husband also took and ate. But she did that on her own and then brought it to her husband. But just as a woman without the help of a man plunged us into sin, a woman without the help of a man gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ, who delivers us from the power and the penalty of sin. With this one of miracles that we think of, the Lord Jesus in this story, he came into this world by the virgin birth, by a miracle. And here's the third miracle recorded in this passage that John recorded in particular. We had the water to wine at Cana of Galilee, where God transformed, Jesus transformed water into the best tasting wine that they had had. So much so that the governor of the feast asked, why didn't you bring this out first? Usually we serve the good stuff first, and now we have the good stuff. Then you have the healing of the impotent man that we read about in a previous passage, a man who goes to the pool of Bethesda, believing that if he gets in after the waters are stirred by an angel, that he will somehow be healed, though he has been lame for 38 years. And Jesus fastens his eyes on him, and he fastens his eyes on Jesus. And Jesus says, wilt thou be made whole? He says, well, Lord, I'd like to be made whole, but I have no man to help me get into the waters. And Jesus said, take up thy bed and walk. And he took up his bed and walked. And it astounded those around. Of course, this happened on the Sabbath day, and so the Pharisees were first offended because this man was walking around carrying his bed. He was working carrying his bed on the Sabbath day. And the man said, look, I'm just doing what the guy told me to do, the guy that healed me. And they said, who healed you? And he said, Jesus. And then they were incensed at Jesus that he, the Son of God the Father, had done the work of the Father on the Lord's day, he being the Lord of the Sabbath. Well, now we come to chapter 6, and after these things, we see this one of miracles performing a miracle again. The miracles are one of two streams of support for the deity of Christ that we find in the gospel accounts. You could say that those streams are the stream of his words and the stream of his works. Concerning his works, when it became apparent to some in John chapter 7 that Jesus was Messiah, officers reported to the Pharisees the division that was being created among the people. And the Pharisees asked, well, why didn't you arrest him? The officers replied in John 7:46, never man spake like this man. Never man spake like this man. Acknowledging that this man's words set him apart from every other person who was speaking. Jesus' words were certainly one of those streams showing to us that the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In our scripture reading this morning, we saw that while all books of the world cannot tell the miraculous works of Christ, there are too many. Yet the ones that were recorded, did you see that in John 20, 20 through 31 in our scripture reading earlier in the service? He said, these are written that ye might believe. That's why these exist, that we might know who Jesus is. His words affirm it. His works affirm it. His miraculous signs and wonders that he does and that he did on this occasion. We know that the Lord Jesus is able to do the greatest miracle in our lives. This miracle was a feeding of 5,000 plus. We don't know exactly how many, but this along with other gospel accounts tell us that this number that's spoken of as 5,000 men here, that was only the numbering of the men. Most Bible scholars believe that a very conservative estimate would have been 10,000, but likely many more than that that he fed that day. But the 5,000 men sat down on the grass and are mentioned here as being fed. Now, it's a miraculous thing. I don't care how big you make the loaf. I remember reading some story when I was a kid. I think it was based on a Bible verse, but it was some story about a guy that put a loaf of bread on the river and it floated away and then it came back to him and it was much, much bigger. I remember seeing the pictures in the kid's storybook. If your loaf was that big, if your loaf could, you know, if it take two people to carry your loaf, five loaves and two fish aren't going to feed 10,000 to 20,000 people. But Jesus was able to do that. Yet these were five loaves and two fishes that were carried by a young lad, a young boy. I don't know how many loaves and fishes Bronson could carry, Juanita and Brian, but I don't think he could carry enough to feed this whole crowd, let alone a crowd of thousands. Yet Jesus did a miracle on this day. We know that the Lord is capable of doing miracles in our lives, and the greatest miracle that he can do is the miracle of salvation. We've read about it twice already in the Gospel of John, for back in John chapter 3, we read about Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night and inquired about the teachings of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus made it plain to him that he needed to be born of the Spirit of God. And the chapter goes on to explain that that happens by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not on the Son hath not life. If we don't believe, we're condemned already because we have not believed. But it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that affects the new birth. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that makes us a new creation. And that, just like the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus, is a miraculous birth. When you take somebody whose very nature is sin, and he is transformed from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, when God has been alienated from him because of his sin and because his spirit is dead in trespasses and sins, but by simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who paid for his sins, the Holy Spirit of God comes and resides within him. And when the Holy Spirit of God comes in, there is life now. That is a miracle. It's a wonderful thing to see those miracles. As I said this morning, I was hoping to introduce to you my new friend, but I am so excited about what the Lord has done in his life. I don't know what's in his past. If I did, I wouldn't be telling you this morning, but he's indicated to me that he's ashamed of things in his past. I'm ashamed of things in my past. Aren't you ashamed of things in your past? Frankly, I'm ashamed of some things in my present. But I'm so thankful that the Lord Jesus has paid for all of my sins at Calvary, and that's a miracle. Then you come forward and you find the woman at the well. The woman at the well, she was from the city of Sychar and she comes out. And there is a sense, in a sense, a miracle here in that Jesus told this woman all things ever that she had done. How would he have known those things? But he did. And she was amazed by that. And immediately upon her believing the words of Christ, she went back to Sychar and she told all of the people in Sychar and came back out with a mass of people who were coming not merely to see a miracle that had been performed, but coming to hear the words that had been spoken to this woman. And many were converted to Christ. Many believed on that day. That was a miraculous work. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then because of the one of miracles, the Lord Jesus, you have been a part of a miracle. That's one role that you can play by coming to faith in the Lord of miracles. But number two, this many, I want you not only this morning, I don't want only to think of the one of miracles, but think of the one of many. If you participate in a miracle, maybe you'll be the one of many. Who would you be if you were the one of many in this story? Look again at verse 5 where it says, when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Many times in the Gospels we see Jesus. We see that Jesus was moved with compassion for the multitudes. Several times that phrase appears, 4 times, 3 in Matthew, 1 in Mark, that he was moved with compassion on the multitudes. But in many other occasions, we see through Jesus' actions that he had compassion on the multitudes. Now, I believe God had, and there are many times we see him having compassion on the individual too, like the woman who was taken in adultery. He had compassion on the multitudes. And surely on this occasion, when Jesus had crossed the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee, or also called the Lake of Gennesaret, when he crossed and he found that this crowd had literally walked around the shore and arrived at the same place where Jesus would be to rest, here this crowd came and he had compassion on them for their need. In fact, he's the one that raised the issue in verse 5. Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw the great company, and then he raised the issue of, we got to feed these folks, right? You know, Jesus cares about the needs that we might think are big enough for him to take notice of. You say, well, was it Jesus' responsibility to feed physical food to more than 5,000 people? Well, apparently he took it as his responsibility. So shouldn't those people have packed their own lunches? No doubt many of them should have. But only one in the crowd apparently had. And Jesus undertook that need because he was moved with compassion for the multitudes. Chapter 6 opens with a great multitude following Jesus, and we see that. Later, that size of the crowd is defined as 5,000 men, not counting women and children. There could easily have been between 10 and 20,000 people thronging after him. Now, I want you to think about that. Can you imagine if you're in one of the cities situated on the coastal area of the Lake of Gennesaret or the Sea of Galilee? Jesus got in a boat and set out on the Sea of Galilee, and all of a sudden this mass of people says, I bet he's going to so-and-so, let's go this way. And they took out and followed around the coast. Perhaps, maybe, the Jesus' boat was sailing along the coast and they could see him, but they're following along. Imagine what the disciples must have seen as they looked out at the coast and saw this crowd following in the distance on the coastal area. Imagine what the cities are thinking when they look out and see 5 to 20,000 people approaching them, what they would have thought about that. But they were following after Christ. The greatest need that would have existed in that crowd is the greatest need that we all have, and it's that need of salvation. I'm not suggesting that we get our theology from songs, but I remember that Brother Dugard mentioned a phrase that I happen to know comes from a Southern gospel song when he was here, that when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. You say, well, we don't know that for sure. I'm not sure that we don't know that. Because when you look to John chapter 17, which we will eventually get to, you see the Lord's high priestly prayer for us right before he went to the cross. And he prays, he tells his Father, I'm not merely praying for these, but also for those that will come to faith in me. That, you know, I've got that verse circled in my Bible, and right next to it I wrote, this is me. And I drew an arrow to it. Jesus prayed for me. He cares about the individual. He knows our need for salvation. And he came to die in our place. The many here, really, that we're talking about today who are in need is the all. The many is all. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Pastor Grimes and I were visiting yesterday just down the street with a gentleman, and a very kind gentleman, and a man that I fear does not understand the gospel yet. But we were talking to him about the gospel, and as I was trying to talk to him about sin, he wanted to talk to me about how good a person he thought he was. And I've actually never encountered somebody who it was so difficult to get to recognize, no, you don't understand. When you go to heaven, you go with your whole record. Your whole record. You don't just go with how good you've been today or how good you've been since you turned over your leaf. You have to go with your whole record. That is, unless you've come to Christ. And then your record has been nailed to his cross, and he's taken the punishment for that. But we all must come to that point where we recognize that we stand condemned before God, and we are one of the many who stand in great need before the Lord Jesus himself. Number three this morning, I want you to see the one. Ask yourself the question, are you the one of means in the story? There was one of miracles in the story, and one of many. We can see ourselves there and that we need salvation like everyone else does. But there was one of means in this story. Actually, there were several of means, but I'm asking, are you the one of means? Now, I'm talking about the one of means that God may use to meet the need of somebody else. We sometimes think of a person of means as a wealthy person. You've heard that expression, haven't you? Oh, he's a person of means. But really, if you look at the definition of the word, it simply indicates that someone has, they have needed resources at their disposal. And so if you were to come to me and you were to say, Pastor Falls, I'm looking for a broken down Ford. I'm your man. Okay, right? Because I own a broken down Ford still. And so I would say, I'm the person of means because I have the resource that you need. If you were saying, Pastor Falls, I need somebody who's got $1,000 cash in their pocket, I'd say, talk to Brother Craig after the service. And because I know I don't have it, so you might as well start looking with the next guy. But anyway, but if he had $1,000 in his pocket, he'd be that person of means. It just means that you've got the resource that's needed. Now, on this occasion, the simple thing that was needed was food. Food's not a big deal, right? We got it in our pantry. We got it in our refrigerator. But understand, there were no pantries and no refrigerators anywhere near Jesus. And had there been a pantry or a refrigerator, the food of one pantry and one refrigerator would have never met the need of this crowd. You know, today the world will tell us that they have a lot of things that can meet our need. Psychology can meet our need. Daytime talk radio or talk television supposedly can meet our need. Secular support groups can meet our needs. But I'm telling you, those are refrigerators that are not sufficient and pantries that are not sufficient to meet the need of the human heart today. But Jesus can meet that need. Yet he is in this room one of means. He has made you to be one of means. That is, he has placed in your hands the resource that other people stand in need of. Now, it's hard to preach this passage without thinking of the famous sermon title that I think several pastors have used, The Lord, the Lad, and the Lunch. And you'll notice I didn't choose that. I tried to choose something clever for a sermon title that was not the same title. So we've got Miracle on the Menu for my sermon title. But we do see these characters, don't we? The Lord and the Lad, and we see the Lad's Lunch. So let's consider first the Lord. It's remarkable, after all that Jesus' disciples had already witnessed, that they would not, or that they would be so pessimistic about the circumstance that they were in. But at least they brought their problem to Jesus. Look at verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? I was talking to someone earlier this week who had a desire to see someone that they know saved. But they were talking about their inadequacy to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to that individual. And I think they've made an effort, but they were talking about their inadequacy. I want to tell you, God does not need a polished, college-educated, Bible college-educated, eloquent communicator to tell other people about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what he needs. He needs a willing Christian who knows what he's got and knows what somebody else needs. Have you ever wondered what the reaction of this little boy was with what he'd been given? I mean, he had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, they tell us, I don't know how we know these things, but I'm told that these 5 loaves were not what we think about as loaves, but they were more like biscuits. Even when I think about biscuits the way my mother made them growing up, we had cat head biscuits. I could feed a few people with that, but I wouldn't want to. If I had 5, I'd want to keep them for myself. And there'd be a jar of Golden Eagle sopping syrup in that bag with them too as well. And you don't know what that is because Golden Eagle syrup is the pride of Alabama. It says so right on the jar. Brother Harlow knows about that. He's had my syrup before. But anyway, if I had 5 biscuits and 2 fish, now I don't know how big the fish were. Amazingly, the theologians have not figured out exactly what length the fish were. But they were carried by a boy, so I doubt that they were large fish. So he's got these 5 small loaves and these 2 fish. And I'm just picturing a boy who's looking around at a crowd of other people who do not have food with them. And I'm picturing the eyes of 5,000 plus people looking at this little boy. Now, if I had food like that in my hands and 4,999 men were looking at me, I think I would be like, Okay, wait a minute. You should have brought your own lunch. This one's mine. My mama told me I had to eat it. I'm not going to disobey my mama. You know, I would have come up with some story about why I had to hold on to these things. But may I tell you something, Christian? God has placed something in your hands that is precious. And if it was a salvation that you had surmised, if it was a salvation that you had devised, it would be insufficient to meet the need of the masses. In fact, if it was a salvation that you had cooked up, it wouldn't be sufficient to meet your own need. But because it's a salvation that was paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ, a salvation that is administered by the Lord Jesus Christ, and your only part in the miracle is to be the mouth that tells other people about it, the bit that you've been given, the gospel with which you've been entrusted, by which you've been saved, is sufficient for the masses. It's sufficient for every other person you meet. Recently, I was talking to someone who had trusted Christ as her Savior, and I was privileged to be there when this person trusted Christ, and I asked him if there was anything about which they could pray, and they said, well, preacher, since I've been saved, I'm so happy, and I just feel like I have all my needs met. Well, I knew the person had some needs, but I didn't want to point him just toward physical things, so I said, well, let me ask you a question. Do you have anybody in your family that needs to be saved? And he said, oh, yeah. And I said, how about this person that I met? And they said, oh, that person's a lost cause. New Christian now. I said, would anybody have ever called you a lost cause? Oh, yes! And then I said, then don't you think we ought to pray for them? And he said, let's pray for them. Do you know that with God there are no lost causes? There are no hard cases? You know, we look at the testimony of the Apostle Paul and think, this man hated Christ so much that he persecuted Christians when his name was called but Saul. And God wasn't up in heaven saying, okay, guys, this is a really, really hard one now. We got to figure out how we're going to get this guy converted. It wasn't a hard thing for him to do. Some of you have some testimonies in this room, and you're not proud of your testimonies because of the way you lived before you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in spite of where you were, the Lord Jesus came to where you were and brought you to where you are when you chose to trust Him as your personal Savior. There is no one who is beyond the reach of the Lord. As long as you're still breathing, God wants you. He's chosen you. You can trust Him as your personal Savior and have forgiveness. I can't fix the problems in your life, but I know somebody who can. And I've got the somebody who can. I've got the Lord. So in this story, we see the character, really the main character is the Lord, because this is about what He can do for someone who will trust Him. But then we see the lad who had a lunch. When needs are great, we're often tempted to hoard our resources. But the Lord wants to open our hearts and our hands to the needs of other people. There have been times where in the pastorate, I've been discouraged and haven't wanted to try hard or keep at it. There have been times where, like you've been hurt by people, I've been hurt by people, and I've wanted to treat them differently, not because I was mad at them and hated, but because I was losing my care for them. And I just thought, I'm not going to pay as much attention to them because it hurts when I try to care for them. But over and over again, the Holy Spirit's brought me back to this reality that the Lord has entrusted me with a relationship that I'm supposed to be sharing with other people. I shouldn't be protecting my resources or protecting myself, but I should take what the Lord has given me and give to others. You know, the Lord can multiply our resources that we possess to meet the needs of others. I've told this story before. I know I have. I'm going to tell it again because it well illustrates this. It's not an original story with me, but a preacher talked about going and preaching at a missions conference at a church called Super Conference, and he stayed with a very nice family, and the preacher that was the guest preacher, and when he walked into this beautiful house that looked like it was worth probably several million dollars, he walked into the house and noticed immediately the bare subfloors. There was no hardwood, there was no carpet, everything about the inside of the house was finished except the flooring. When he walked in and he said, oh, this is wonderful, you just built this house and you haven't got the carpet in yet. I mean, you wouldn't say that if you walked into a trailer like I used to live in, but you might say that if you walked into a $1 million house, right? You would just assume that the carpet was coming, but it hadn't been laid down yet. And the family said, well, no, actually, brother, that's not the story. The story is we built this house 7 years ago, and carpet was the last thing, flooring was the last thing, and we were going to put it down, but we saved up our money, and we were ready to purchase the carpet. And he said, we've built everything by faith over time, and from as the Lord has provided, we've not gone into great debt. And he said, but then we had missions conference, and God showed us some needs. And we felt like it was more important to get the gospel out and support these missionaries than it was to walk on carpet and hardwood. And he said, every year in the last 7 years, we've saved up our money with the intention of putting down floors. And every year we come to missions conference and God says, I can use that. What'd that family do? They opened up their little bag with their 5 loaves and their 2 fishes. And they looked at the eyes of the hungry crowd around them. And they said, Lord, if you want to use this to feed somebody, here it is. You see, we're not just, we are certainly not the one of miracles. We're not the one who can perform miracles. We are one of many who are in need. And if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you've experienced that miracle of salvation. But we are, in fact, as God's children, one of means. Meaning that we have had placed into our hands what other people need. Now, are we doing what we ought to with it to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with others? It's one thing to share material resources that you've been given, and certainly there is a place for that. But we need to be sharing the good news that we've been given. Because there are hungry souls in this world that need Jesus. And one of the reasons that God has given you a relationship with His Son is because you needed salvation. But the other reason is God has given you a relationship with His Son because other people that you know need Jesus. And you stand there spiritually before the Lord and the masses today holding a small sack of spiritual lunch in your hand. You're holding some biscuits, some bread, and some fish that the world needs. And the question this morning is, will you take what you have and give it for the Lord? You're the one of means. You're the one who has what other people need. Are you willing to share it? Or will you keep it to yourself?